Bible School for the year 2000. Our general theme this week is David, the man after God's own heart. Our speaker for this class is our brother Ron Kidd. His theme is A Shepherd and a Fugitive. This is his fifth class with the title Deliver Me from My Enemies, which is taken from 1 Samuel chapters 19 and 20. Our reading was Psalm 59. I'll ask Brother Ron to come forward now, please.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We arrive, brethren and sisters, at that period in David's life which to some degree we've been considering with Brother Dave in the second class, but we've sort of arrived at the beginning of the period when David became a fugitive. And of course the title for our address this morning is taken from the psalm which we read by way of introduction. And what we want to try and do over the next two concluding addresses is look more at the mind of David as he set out in this very difficult period of his life. And I think we have to keep in mind the fact that David had been anointed the king of Israel, and that Saul had been told that he would be removed from that position of king in God's good time. And so as we enter into the mind of David with this prospect of being Israel's king before him, it would be a very difficult thing for him to appreciate that for the next 10 years at least he would be hunted as a wild animal by King Saul. And we're going to experience some of the thoughts of David during this period. We left off yesterday in chapter 18, and we saw that as a result of the success of David and the love which Jonathan extended to David in accepting God's decision, that it had the very reverse upon Saul. When the women sang of the victory of Saul and David, they said in verse 7, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And the effect of that upon Saul was that he was very wroth. And as a result of that, verse 9 tells us, Saul eyed David from that day forward. And we see, brethren and sisters, during this period, particularly in the early chapters, from chapters 19 through 22, we see a growing intensity of hatred on the behalf of Saul. Verse 29 of chapter 18. Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And it's worth sort of highlighting all this as we go through this section. I've highlighted it in yellow so that you can pick out these themes in our scriptures. If we go to chapter 19 and verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son. So he's getting desperate now, and he tries to grasp at those who were close to David and curry their favour as well. Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. And chapter 21 verse 10, we go through there. And we read, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And we'll look at that tomorrow, God willing. But you can see how desperate David was. I mean, he'd been fighting all his youthful period for about 2 or 3 years with the Philistines. And because of his fear for Saul, he goes and seeks refuge in the camp of the Philistines. That's how desperate David was. And we read at chapter 23 and verse 14 that Saul sought David every day and God delivered him not into his hand. Every day, there wasn't a single day that Saul was out to take David. And he tried to get the men around him to go in verse 23 and take knowledge of all the lurking places which he hideth himself. There's an intensity growing in the hatred towards David. And without looking at it in detail, because we just don't have time, if we went through John's Gospel, we would find the same intensity growing towards the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes through his ministry from the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's worth looking through John's Gospel for that particular theme and paralleling it with the life of David. And there are occasions, because of this growing hatred, that Saul manifests outbursts of anger. Chapter 18 and verse 11. As David was playing to soothe Saul's deranged condition, it says there was a javelin in Saul's hand at the end of verse 10, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Chapter 19 and verse 10, we find the same thing. Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin, and he slipped out of Saul's presence. We go to chapter 20 and verse 30. And now Saul's anger is turned against his own family. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? And as long as the son of Jesse, verse 31, liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established. And notice verse 33. Saul cast a javelin at Jonathan, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. And so Saul is going through a very difficult period. And it's in this period that David begins to appreciate the danger that he finds himself. And he's plunged into a period of 10 years, wandering and being hunted like an animal in the regions of Judea. And what we want to do for a few moments, brethren and sisters, is just have a look at the mind of David in an overview, as it were, before we look at some of the details. Have a look at an overview of the mind of David as we find it in the book of Psalms. David displays fear, anxious moments, and a tremendous amount of frustration. And sometimes we tend to think, brethren and sisters, that those feelings are not allowed for a child of God, for people who are faithful. We're not allowed to have these human emotions, these human feelings and experiences. But they are all part of the human experience in our development for the kingdom of God. Fear, anxious moments, and frustration. What is important, and hopefully we will bring this to a conclusion this morning, what is important, brethren and sisters, is how we respond to these feelings. And what we'll see is that David, despite the difficulties that he experienced, he never lost sight of the divine presence in his life. That was the most comforting thing that David had in the loneliness of the cave. When he was being hunted in the forests, when he was surrounded by Saul and there was no way of escape, he never lost sight of the divine presence. Just go with me to, we're going to skip through a few psalms, so I'll apologize beforehand with tongue in cheek that we're going to be going through a lot of passages, and I hope you can keep up. I do have a tendency to race on a little at times. But Psalm 59 and verse 9. And of course Psalm 59 was written about the time when Saul watched the house in chapter 19. And we'll look at this in more detail in a moment. But verse Verse 9. Because of his strength I will wait upon thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. He never lost sight of the hand of God by his side. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Or verse 7 for connection. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And incidentally, brethren and sisters, there's an echo there. Where have we read that before? It's in the New Testament. And the Apostle Peter, writing his letter to the brethren and sisters throughout the diaspora who were being persecuted by the authorities of Rome, received a letter of encouragement from Peter. And Peter quotes from this particular verse. Chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is good," or gracious. And he quotes from Psalm 34. And if we're in any doubt that that's a quotation, just look at the connection in Psalm 34 in verse 11. "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Desire the sincere milk of the word." And so Peter encourages the brethren and sisters who would reflect upon this psalm in their difficulties, and they would remember that the angel of Yahweh encampeth round about those that fear him. And David never lost sight of that. Psalm 57. And verse 2. Again, it's when he fled from Saul in the cave of Adullam. Verse 2, he says, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." And I think it's then, brethren and sisters, that we've got to realize that our relationship with the Father is a very personal one. That whilst it is true that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will, God performeth all things for me. Because God loved me, and he gave his Son for me. We've got to bring the truth down to a very personal level, because he is our Father, and we are his sons and his daughters. And maybe one last passage in this regard, Psalm 63 and verse 8. The time when David was in the wilderness of Judah. This is the period of 1 Samuel chapter 22. And he says there at verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee." And David was going to stick close to God. "Thy right hand upholdeth thee." David never lost sight of the divine presence in his life. And it didn't mean, brethren and sisters, that David didn't experience and feel the pressure of the circumstances upon him. Note how the pressure mounts within his life. As for 10 years, the kingdom seems to become far further and further away from him. If we began in Psalm 59 again, and at verse 16... this is right at the very beginning of this fugitive period. And David says at verse 16, "I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." And of course, David was hiding in his own house at night, and it's as though David says, well, in the morning everything's going to be fine. He believed that it would be another brief moment in the deranged period of Saul's life, and he'd be back in his presence and everything would be fine. "I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning." But it got longer, and it got longer, and it got more protracted, did the period, of difficulties for David. And Psalm 31, we begin to see how David is despairing because of the long period of frustration. Psalm 31, verse 9. Again, a reference to the period of 1 Samuel chapter 23. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." He was in trouble. And Psalm 142. When David was in the cave at En-Gedi, in 1 Samuel 24, you see how progressively we're going through his life, and he says at verse 6, "Attend unto my cry, for I am very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." There were anxious moments in the life of David. And one final passage, brethren and sisters, Psalm 13. We place Psalm 13 round about chapters 27 and 30. And notice what he says. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." What a sad situation, brothers and sisters. The anointed king, 10 years of desperation in this man's life. And all of us go through these kind of periods. And there never seems to be an end of the difficulties that we go through. But David never lost sight of the divine presence in his life. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, what provided this level of spiritual maturity? You know, when we read these Psalms, we read them as though they've been written by a man who has had a long stretch of life, full of experience, encountered difficulties and overcome them. David was in his 20s. He was probably 18 when he fought with Goliath. So at the end of the future, he was maybe 2 years in the court of Saul, and then 10 years before he was to be made king at the age of 30. And in his 20s, he is writing by the Spirit these Psalms. And they are full of his own experiences. He was a young man. But his level of maturity was that of an aged elder in the ecclesia. And why did he have this level of maturity, brethren and sisters? Because at a very early age, the Word of God had become a very real power in his life. Just look at Psalm 17 while we're in that area, and at verse 4. And there he says, again, it's the fugitive years. We've placed this in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And some of the details you can pick out for yourselves. But verse 4, he says, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." And so it was the word of God, brethren and sisters, that sustained him and provided him with a level of maturity, even in his early years. Psalm 119 may provide us with a little bit of insight as to David's level of maturity. There's been variations of ideas as to when Psalm 119 might have been written and who it might have been written by. But there are hints within the psalm from my point of view, and we're not suggesting that we're right, but there are suggestions within the psalm itself which place this psalm as a psalm of David at a period in his life early. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? And so the writer is a young man. We find that at verse 99, he discusses the fact that I have more understanding than all my teachers. So there were those who were elder than he. He was a young individual that was writing this psalm. He describes himself in verse 141 as being small and despised. Verse 41, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. And if we were to go back to 1 Samuel 18, that's the way David describes himself before Saul, isn't it? In verse 23, Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Similar kind of words. The writer experiences persecution at the hand of princes. Verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And David in this psalm presents himself as being wrongfully persecuted. For example, verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful, they persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. And so we could go on. There's all kinds of verses. And so David gives us an insight in this psalm as to his mind at this particular period. And we notice what is uppermost in his mind. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And maybe one last more in verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. David's mind was filled with the word of God, brethren and sisters. And if we can go away from this Bible school with nothing else ringing in our ears, it's that we've got to get down to studying the Word of God, not to become academics, not to show off how much knowledge we might have, but that we might be fully equipped to deal with the challenges of life. That's why we study our Bibles, so that we can deal with sin and meet the challenges of life. And I want you to notice how David viewed affliction in Psalm 119. A man who has experienced great affliction, whatever period we might put this psalm in, he had experienced affliction. And he says at verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath made me alive, quickened me. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And verse 75, I know, O Yahweh, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. it is good that I have been afflicted. Jesus says to those in the Sermon on the Mount that when we are persecuted, we must rejoice. Now, he's not meaning that when we come under difficulties, we've got to go about and say, well, I'm enjoying this. That's not the idea. But we've got to see the benefits of God's afflicting hand. And so many times we become absorbed in self-pity and burdened down by those very difficult afflictions that all of us have got to encounter. But it's Job, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, who perhaps knew full well what affliction was. And in chapter 33 of Job, he says at verse 14, God is speaking to us in our afflictions. God speaketh once, verse 14 of chapter 33, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon him, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions, that he may withdraw men from his purpose and hide pride from men. And that's the purpose of affliction, brethren and sisters, to draw us away from the direction in which we're going. Because most of us naturally head in the wrong direction. And God is there behind the scenes trying to turn us around. And sometimes he does it through afflicting us, chastening us. Chapter 36 and verse 10. God says, he openeth also their ear to discipline. That word discipline means instruction. He openeth their ear to instruction and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. And so we see in David, in that Psalm 119, a man who recognized the benefits of chastening. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast chastened us. And God works in our lives, brethren and sisters, in circumstances which are difficult to understand at the moment of the experience. But the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Hebrews chapter 12, the reasons why we are chastened and the benefits to be gained from it. See, God's not concerned with particularly our circumstances now, because this life is but for a moment. God is concerned with our eternal welfare. And he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye without chastisement be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 10. For verily for a few days he chastens us after their own pleasure, the parents in life. But God for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And that's the purpose of chastening in our lives. And we've got to appreciate some of the difficulties that we go through. They are molding our character, fashioning our lives so that we might be God's servants to the honor and glory of his holy name in the age to come. The attitude of David is remarkable, because David was surrounded by men whose words meant nothing. And sometimes we feel that's true of our lives, isn't it? People say things, but they say nothing. And many times the things which our brethren and sisters say supposedly to comfort. They do anything but comforters, like Job's three friends. Well, there must be a problem in your life. Look at the problems that you're experiencing. There's got to be something that you're missing, that you haven't seen yet. And if we can sort of probe into your mind, we'll figure out what your problem is. And we get all kinds of comforts like this. And David was surrounded by men who spoke things which were meaningless. Look at Psalm 59 and verse 7. He says, "Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear?" And so David was surrounded by men who spoke a lot of things, but they didn't really care whether David lived or died. Who's going to hear? Nobody cared. And how true that was of Saul, wasn't it? If you go out and fight the Philistines, I'll give you my daughter.